Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshaabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bayana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoahites made repairs. But their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jedidiah, the son of Pesiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melathiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Aziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashaniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, a leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuge gate. Malchiah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakrim, repaired the refuge gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalon, the son of Kohos, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go up from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keniah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Bavaiah, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keniah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Pelai, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Badiah, the son of Parush, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, whom dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After then, the Tekoahites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Sheremiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zeloth, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Micaiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants, in front of Michad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider this challenging to read, challenging to study portion of His holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you, O Lord, for the words of the Apostle Paul, who says that all scripture is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we understand by faith this portion of your holy word is designed for our edification, for our instruction, and even to challenge us, to call us unto holiness and reprove our sinfulness. And so we pray that you would grant us your spirit and the ability to see with eyes of faith that which is revealed here for us. You have granted to us a gift today from this account. We thank you, O Lord, for the work of your spirit working in the lives of Nehemiah and in these various families and leaders and inhabitants and people outside of Jerusalem and young and old. Men and women building that wall, building and repairing and restoring the gates. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to see our place in building the walls and restoring the gates. Ask for that insight and work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's one of the things about preaching through the Bible verse by verse. You can't skip things. You're forced to look at all. Paul says, we did not decline from declaring you the whole counsel of God. And so that includes Nehemiah chapter 3. So, beloved, as we consider our text today, one of the problems that Israel was facing, that Nehemiah was facing, that the people there in Jerusalem was facing, is that they experienced reproach. They were in dishonor. They were in fear and trepidation. In our culture, we don't have cities with walls anymore, do we? Los Angeles doesn't have a wall that I know of. I don't know of any of you. Is there any city in the United States that has a wall around it? I don't know of any. The only city that I know of that has a wall these days is the Vatican, which I find kind of interesting. Especially when they're telling us we need to not have a wall when they have a wall. Anyways. How important is fame, though, in our culture? How important is respect? How important is honor? It's kind of odd. I think our culture is kind of going through kind of a weird shift. One individual reported that back in the 50s, if you wanted to sell products, many of the advertisements in the 50s and in the 60s or, and before on television, as television came out, used shame as a means of motivating someone to buy something. So shame on you if your husband's collar is, you need to use our product to remove the ring around the collar. Shame on you if you don't take care of your husband's collar. Sounds kind of weird today. The question today is, how many advertisements do you hear of or see that use shame as the motivating factor? And I would have to say it's probably zero. Most of advertisement now has what? Has to do with entertainment, making you feel good. Much of the advertisement has nothing to do with the product being advertised. It's entertainment. Wow, wasn't that really funny advertisement? Oh, by the way, that was by Pepsi-Cola or by whatever. Our culture is kind of going through a shift, but yet, even though we're going through the shift, is there still such a thing as defamation of character? Can you be sued by saying the truth about somebody? And the answer is yes, you can. It's still in the law books. If you speak at the wrong time the truth, you can be sued. Isn't that strange? You would think, well, if I speak the truth, I can't be sued. But it's not the way the law in our country is. If you defame someone, you can be sued. If you remove the fame or defame someone. If you reproach someone, you can be sued. So there's this kind of strange events that's going on in our culture. And I won't explain why, but the point is, we still hold fame. People get on TV and make fools of themselves for their 12 seconds of fame. Do they not? They're still in, I want to be popular. I want people to know me. I want to be famous, even if it requires me going out and killing people in the process. Right? My 12 seconds of fame. So it's still important. Scripture says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin brings defamation, defaming. It's a reproach. That defamation applies to individuals, as we were just discussing, but it also applies to the church as well. Nehemiah was aware of the reproach of God's people. That's what brought him to Jerusalem. That's what motivated him to come and do something about it. What about you and I? Are we aware of the reproach that's upon the church and even upon ourselves as Christians, who we identify as Christians? Are we aware of that reproach and are we doing something about it? Do you care? How are we to remove the reproach is a question that we'll try to answer today. So as we consider our text this morning, Nehemiah chapter 3, my first point, we have our work cut out for us. There was great trouble and reproach and defame or defamation there in the time of Nehemiah. It was understood at the time that a city without a wall was defenseless. How can we relate to that? Well, let me ask you this. What would your life be like if your house had no doors? Imagine. What would it be like living in your home with no doors? And let's just say that you're also living by a busy street in not the nicest part of town. What would life be like without doors? You can't go and close the door behind you and feel safe. That's what it was like living in Jerusalem. There were neighbors that hated those that were in Jerusalem and wanted to destroy them. And there was no way to close the doors because there was no doors. The gates were destroyed, burned with fire. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1, 3 times. The gates were burned with fire, burned with fire, burned with fire. Made that point. The walls were broken down. They were defenseless. They were helpless in that sense. And not only that, but there was a shame that had occurred. Jerusalem was once a beautiful city. It was a glorious city. It was a shining city, but now it's just a pile of rubble. Kind of reminds me of places in Syria and in the Middle East. You see pictures of those cities. And after ISIS was defeated, and you see these pictures of what used to be a beautiful city, and now it's just rubble. That's Jerusalem at this time. And people are beginning to rebuild their homes. But out there, that wall outside my home, that's too much of a project. I can't do that. I'm having enough challenge just trying to get by and try to get my house in order, let alone to build something like that. That was the state that Nehemiah entered into and faced. What about today? What about the state of the church today? Are the walls down? Are the gates burned? Does the church suffer from reproach? And the answer is yes. How much of that reproach is because of sin on our part? Why is it that so many pastors have fallen? Religious leaders. Why is it? Now, we understand that when a Christian sins, the non-Christian exalts in it, right? What is the one passage of Scripture that everybody knows, Christian and non-Christian alike? Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be judged, right? As soon as you open your mouth, someone will quote that verse to you, saying that, well, you're judging me. And you're a Christian. Jesus said you're not supposed to do that. How did you know that? That's the only scripture they know. You thought it was John 3:16. Most people know John 3:16, don't have no idea what John 3:16 says. But they do know Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. How many times is it actually we need to hear that we need to repent of judging unrighteously? Not judging period, but judging unrighteously. What about you and I individually? How often does our wall come down? How often is our gate burned by sin? One of the great temptations that we have that individually is that once you fall into a sin, it's easy to say, oh, well, since I've already in sin, I might as well just go for it. I got a laugh over here, I got nodding over here, and I got some heads down over, yeah, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? That gate is down. That wall is down. Oh, well, then, whatever. What was it that we talked about? Who is it that's the whatevers? That's a nihilist, or the whatever. We become nihilists in our actions. The wall is down. The gates are burned. We are suffering a reproach. So what must be done? Well, we must remove that reproach. What must be done? We must rebuild the walls. We must repent. We must put off that justification. Well, since I'm in sin, I might as well go for it. No. Repent. Turn from that. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon Him. As we said in the catechism, He's there, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. Rebuild the walls. That's what Nehemiah came to do, and that's what God is calling you and I to do on an individual basis and on basis of the church. Second point, many hands make a burden light. I think that was Erasmus that actually quoted that, although Erasmus may have stolen it from somebody else, but many hands make a burden light. Now, you've heard it another way, right? Many hands make a lighthouse work, but many hands make a burden light. So who is responsible to repair and rebuild these walls and these gates? And the answer that was of the people, we read that Nehemiah prayed, and we see the response of the people, and their response was, let us arise and build. And so chapter 3, which we read today, is the response. They actually identified themselves with the task at hand, and each went to build. Took on their assignment. So who starts off? First we see in verse 1, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it, or consecrated it, and hung its doors. Now notice, which gate is it? The sheep gate. What is the high priest, what are the priest's job to do? Among other things, is to offer a sheep on the altar. It's the place where the sacrifices came into Jerusalem. So it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, for them to take on that responsibility, because that's their responsibility, in a sense, what passed through that gate. They sanctified it. They set it apart. But not only the high priest, but verse 17 says the Levites. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Now stop and think about it. The priests and the Levites were not masons. They were not builders. Okay? That's not their job. That's not their area of expertise. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have actually found remnants of this wall. And the construction that they found is in terrible condition. It looked like, according to the archaeologists, it looked like it was built by a bunch of amateurs. Because it was built by amateurs. Okay? In many ways, it's a proof that this is actually the wall because it's a mess. Okay? There was not specialists. The Masons of the day, the Masons Union, would not claim that as their project. We have no involvement in that awful wall. Not only the Levites, but we read in verse 26 of the Nethinim, or the temple servants. Again, another group of people working on the wall, building this gate, outside of their comfort zone, outside of their area of expertise. Why? Because it needed to be done. In other words, availability and willingness many times trumps skills and ability. Here I am, Lord, use me. Notice another thing about our text. Did you notice how many times it said that they began to work on the wall right outside of their home? Did you see that? Right in front of their home? Again, imagine you're in your home, you open your door, you walk outside, and you look out there, and there is rubble. Where is the security of the day? Where's that wall? And so there was an important aspect of it that it affected them personally, both emotionally, if you will, psychologically, and physically. And so many, many of these built right outside their home. However, you also, if, I don't know if you caught that or not, but there are some that came and built on the wall that didn't live in Jerusalem. Did you notice that? There was reference to different cities outside of Jerusalem and inhabitants from those cities, the Tekoahites, they lived in Tekoa. Others lived in Mizpah. Other cities, the inhabitants of Jericho. They came and they built and repaired the walls and the gates of a city that they themselves were not inhabitants of. They came alongside their brothers and sisters, if you will, and built the city. Verse 14, it says that there's one of the leaders, there's actually a few verses that mention that leaders were involved. That it wasn't just the common people, but even rulers, including Nehemiah. And then, for some that would be shocked, verse 12 says, not only were there men, but there was women. Verse 12, and next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, he and his daughters made repairs. That was pretty shocking of the day, that the daughters are out there also building the wall and laying the gates. And so the account is amazing. I could go on. Some of those that are working, did you notice that some actually worked on one part of the wall, and then it describes them also working on another part of the wall? They were doing double duty, if you will. They're taking on extra portion. And so to summarize, there were many workers, and that's the point. I think that's the point of why the Holy Spirit recorded these things. Did you notice, though, also that there were some who are recorded as refusing to work? Did you catch that? So if you stop and you think about it, this chapter is a chapter of fame. Imagine your name is placed in the Bible. For thousands of years, people have been reading the Bible, have been reading about these people. They're immortalized for all of eternity, actually. Their names are identified, that they built the wall, they worked on the wall. Imagine, though, also the shame of these leaders. Verse 5, next to them that the Kohites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now, why didn't they help out? Is there a political reason why that happened? Well, actually, there was. Tekoa was on the southeast of Jerusalem, right on the passageway of Geshem the Arab, who is opposed to what is about to happen, or what is happening in Jerusalem. And so that city or that town was threatened by one of those that opposed. So the leaders think, well, you know, maybe that's their motivation. Well, you know, we can't really commit ourselves to this because we've got to protect ourselves. Whatever their motivation, the interesting thing is, recorded in the Word of God, these refused to do the work of the Lord. They were defamed or ashamed. Many workers make a burden light. Is that not true in the church as well? Is that not true in life as well? I know that happens in our house after dinner. If everybody grabs a plate and we all go to the sink and one scrubs and the other rinses and the other puts it away or whatever, it's boom, it's done. And wow. Many hands make like housework. That was easy. That only took a few seconds. If the one person had to do it, well, you know, number one, it takes a little bit longer. Number two, why isn't anybody helping me? Right. No, you don't have that problem in your house. Okay. What about in the church? Did we, in our passage this morning, in our devotional meditation, it speaks of the gifts that Christ has given is for the body to do the work of the ministry. It is the body. It is the people of God. It is the city, the inhabitants of the city that build or rebuild the wall. It's you and I as we use our gifts and our talents. And, well, what gift do I have? Well, I don't know what it is, so I'm just going to sit around and wait until somehow I can figure out what my gift is, and then I'll get active. I've seen Christians make that justification. What do we see here? Bunch of amateurs. They don't know what their gifts are. They just see that there's a wall down and I'm going to start piling rocks on top of rocks. I'm going to clear things away and I'm going to just start piling rocks. Maybe somebody else can come along and show me how to do it right, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to hang the doors. I don't know about you, but hanging the doors of the gate, setting all the bars and all that, that would require some engineering experience or knowledge, doesn't it? But yet they still took on the task, probably relied on people that knew what they were doing for advice and wisdom. But the point is, they saw the need and they moved. They did it. And so our third point, what do you have to contribute? Well, in one sense, we all contribute our sin. We all contribute to the shame, if you will. There were some even in this account. Sometimes our sins are active, sometimes they're passive. David talks about, keep me from secret sins. Keep me from the sins that I don't even know I commit. Do you ever ask God to forgive you for the sins that you don't know you committed? I do it every day. Do you do it? I do it the first thing in the morning. Lord, please forgive me for the sins I committed while I was dreaming last night. I don't know what they were. I don't remember my dreams. But in case I sinned against you, kind of like Job offering sacrifices for his children, Lord, please forgive me for the sins that I don't know I committed, as well as the ones that I do. Some of our sins are obvious, and some of our sins are hidden. Some of our sins are hidden to us and obvious to everybody else. We all contribute. But we're all called to put off and put on, to deal with our own sins and to come alongside and help our brothers and sisters. He that is overtaken in a fault, Paul writes in Galatians, he that is overtaken in fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Again, the nobles did not work. On the other hand, notice verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, it says in my translation, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. That's a poor translation. It would be better translated, Baruch, who burned with zeal to repair the other section. Isn't that interesting? And among this account, you had some who refused to work. On the other hand, you had Baruch who burned with zeal. Do you ever burn with zeal for anything? Have you ever burned with zeal for anything? How about for anything in relation to God? Well, we have in our text is an account of many people, but many people united together to remove the reproach. They worked together, even though they worked separately on their own responsibility, on their own area in front of their house or whatever. Yet they worked together. They were united together. One commentator on this passage says it this way. Nehemiah seems to have organized the builders in such a way that, as far as possible, each would be responsible for the part of the wall that lays opposite his own house. This eliminated arguments as to who would work where and motivated the workers to make the part of the wall that defended them as secure as possible. Even in those cases where this would clearly be impossible, that is to say, those workers identified as inhabitants of neighboring towns, Nehemiah's intention to unify the people shines through. Just as Josiah had found cultic centralization at Jerusalem the best means of establishing unity and worship, 2 Kings 23, Nehemiah was convinced of the necessity of participation by those living in the outlying areas to cement their political ties to the holy city. In rebuilding the city walls, then, Nehemiah was doing much more than providing for the defense of the community. He was also restoring its essential unity. Working together to build the house of God builds the house of God or the people of God. It brings us together. Working together, not as experts, but as amateurs. Not as those that know what gifts they have, but I don't know what my gift is. I'm just going to get out there and start doing it, and it'll become evident to me what I do well and what I don't do so well. God uses available and willing servants, not perfect servants. Today, there is a continual need for reformation. The wall is broken down. Where? How? Where do we start? Well, examine yourself. Is the wall down in your life? How's your devotions? How's your time with God? Besides Sunday morning, great that you're here. How about Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning? How are you and Jesus doing? As my wife would ask me. Or I ask her, I ask my kids. How are you and Jesus doing? How's your walk? Do you know God's word? Are you putting it into practice? Do you do family devotions? Do you open the word of God together over a meal or at any time? Are you studying the catechism? Not just the young ones. Have you tried to memorize question number 21 and 60 and so on? Some psalm, question number 1 and 2. Great. Have you? If I asked you, what is your only comfort in life and in death, could you recite it back to me? Don't do it right now, but could you? I'm reminded as I'm even speaking of a fellow that I knew back in Lodi, who was dying, cancer. He had question number 1 on a piece of paper in front of him, and his wife read it to him every morning. And she said it brought him such great comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? As he was dying and died shortly thereafter. That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that brought him great comfort. Do you know that question and answer? Does it? It's there for you. It's a resource. Examine ourselves as a church. How has the wall been broken down? How can we restore those walls? God calls us individually unto salvation. Right? We are told in Scripture that our names are written in heaven. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in heaven. We're also called to serve one another, and more importantly, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you claim him as your Lord? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you doing what he, the Lord, has commanded? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for raising up these many individuals. Amateurs, goldsmiths, perfumers, priests, Levites, rulers, temple servants, men and women, boys and girls, inhabitants of Jerusalem and those from outside. You raised them up to build the wall. To bring honor and glory to you ultimately. And so you have raised us up as well. You have called us to walk in holiness as we desire to honor you. We pray that you would enable us to examine ourselves and to remove that shame, that defamation of your name. Enable us, O Lord, to put off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to understand what you have called us to do as the people of God. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Enable us, O Lord, to know what it is that we are to do on earth in fulfillment with your will. And to be an answer of our own prayers. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen and equip us to be the people of God, that city, that temple. Enable us, O Lord, to know and to do for your glory's sake. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace, and we pray that you'd enable us to use that grace for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.